You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jamie and Jason. And this is episode 300. So crazy that we're already to episode 300, Jamie. It seems like it was just a little bit ago that we were talking about this idea of doing a podcast together. And it's been awesome, to do this with you. Thankful for you as a brother in Christ and friend. And, hopefully, yeah, it's been a benefit to some of our listeners and, will continue to be so by God's grace. The question I thought we would consider as we were talking about this is kind of a high-level question. It relates really to, in a sense, why we do a podcast like this called Faith Unpacked. We want to help encourage you in your faith, and if you're not yet believing in Jesus, you don't have a relationship with Him, we want you to, and we want to encourage you about the evidence for Christianity and also to see the incredible value of knowing Jesus and the difference He's made in our lives. And so, yeah, just at a high level, we want to ask the question, or answer and ask the question, why is Jesus worth following? And I think it's an important question on so many levels. Number one, you know, we are followers of Jesus, and, you know, I can't even begin to plumb the depths of the significance that Jesus has made in my life, who He is as my Lord, my Savior, my King. But it could be that you're listening to this because maybe you're not sure about Jesus. Maybe you're thinking of, you know, He's this guy from history who seems to have this moral impact on our thinking with the Golden Rule, the Sermon on the Mount. Certainly, His story of the Good Samaritan is well known, and hospitals have been named after the Good Samaritan. So, you know, there's this impact of Jesus in the world. But maybe you're still wondering, you know, what does a man who lived 2,000 years ago in a nation, tiny nation halfway around the world, have to do with me and my life today? Right? Like, I've talked to many people, Jamie, that have basically come to me with essentially, not putting it in those words, but saying things like, look, I've got my school I got to focus on. I've got my relationship with my girlfriend that I need to put my time and energy into. Or maybe it's just, I love surfing. I love, you know, I love all these other things in life. Why care about this man who was born 2,000 years ago? What's the big deal with Jesus? And I wanted to read this quote because I think it helps kind of set the ground for, you know, why Jesus matters. It's interestingly, it's written by H.G. Wells, who was not a Christian, but he understood the impact of Jesus, and he said this: more than 1,900 years later, a historian like myself, who doesn't even call himself a Christian, finds the picture centering irresistibly around the life and character of this most significant man. The historian's test of an individual's greatness is, what did he leave to grow? Did he start men to thinking along fresh lines with a vigor that persisted after him? By this test, Jesus stands first. So the idea is, you know the impact of someone's life. In a sense, you know the size of the ship when you look at the wake. Right? What kind of impact did this person leave behind? And then the question would be, why? Why did that person make such an impact? And when you look at the words of Jesus, he is unabashedly Jesus-centered in his own language, in his own talks, in his sermons. He constantly talked about himself. And you think about that, like, how many people can you listen to for very long who just love to talk only about themselves or make themselves the main focus of what they're talking about? you know, we tend to think of those kind of people as arrogant, egocentric, proud in the worst way. Like, why would I want to listen to somebody who's all about himself? And what's interesting is with Jesus, you can't help but see not only is he very Jesus-focused in what he's saying, but he's also incredibly humble and loving. And ultimately, his message was that he came to be the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice we need in life, and that he's the hope of the world. And so you put those two things together, I don't know that you can think of any other person other than Jesus who is so self-focused in one sense, because he's talking about himself all the time, and yet so obviously humble and loving and other-centered at the same time. And, you know, just to give you an example of how many people can you think of that would say, the way you think about me is going to determine your eternal destiny? Can you just imagine somebody talking that way today? And yet Jesus said, I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. So Jesus literally said, and the Son of Man was his favorite self-designation. So he's even talking about himself in the third person. You know, we even don't like that usually with most people. But Jesus constantly did this, and he made the focus on himself. And he said, if you acknowledge me, or if you come to me, you will find rest. You will find hope. You will find what life is all about. And so I think it's worth asking the question, you know, what do you, if you're considering Jesus, if you're thinking about, you know, is this man worth following? Is this a person I need to actually pay attention to, this person of history? I think it's good to think about, you know, what is life really all about? Is it, you know, so that we can, are we here by this cosmic accident? Are we here to live 80 some years and then kill over and die? And then we're worm food and that's it? Or is there something more? And with Jesus, you know, he spoke directly to those kinds of questions. He said things like, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. He said, I am the resurrection and the life, and that all who believe in me, even though they die, shall live. You'll live, you'll have eternal life if you have Jesus. That's what Jesus taught. You know, his statements, he's known for these many I am statements, again, centered on himself. Like, I am the vine. He would say things like, I am the bread of life. Just think about what comes with a statement like that. I am the source of life. I'm like, just like your body needs to eat food, Jesus was saying, your soul needs me. You will die. You will shrivel and you won't survive without me. And so Jesus, as much as people may have a view of Jesus where, and I'm thinking of how a lot of people have probably pictured Jesus, there's paintings of him where he kind of looks sad and, I don't know, kind of morose, and he's usually this really pale white guy. And oftentimes you look at like the paintings where he's being crucified and you almost feel bad for him. Like, you almost think, this guy had it awful and I just feel bad for him. But when you read the actual words of Jesus, you get the impression he's saying, no, I'm full of life. I am the source of all hope and meaning in life and joy. He said, in me you will have joy. And so if you come to Jesus, then it's like he's saying it will unlock all the answers, all the questions that you have about life. What's the purpose? Why am I here? What is life all about? And he says, it's all centered in me. So that's just kind of where I wanted to kind of start the conversation. But Jamie, why is Jesus worth following in your view?
Yeah, I think that's a good starting point. I would also add, you know, you've heard the expression that there are two certain things in life, death and taxes. I would actually argue there are three certain things, death and taxes and worship. Because, you and I and every single human that has ever lived in human history worship something. We all worship something, and we're all going to worship something. And so the question is not, do I follow Jesus or not, or do I worship Jesus or not? It's actually the fundamental question is, what do I worship? Because you're going to worship something. And, you know, I would say the most popular in modern culture, at least modern Western American culture, is the worship of self, right? We love to worship ourselves. We love to make ourself God. And unfortunately, that's led to endless unhappiness. That's led to endless trauma and brokenness and addiction and breakdown and nothing good, right? And we just keep trying to patch that failed system with all kinds of things instead of saying, well, what is the highest form of authority? And it seems to me, whatever is the highest form of authority, that's the thing that I want to worship, right? And this is how I think some people end up worshiping the government, right? The government is God to them. And, but yet, are they happy? No. In fact, that particular group seems to be even more unhappy than everybody else. Personal opinion, I guess. But, you know, this is the reality of life. It's, we gotta worship something. And so what truly is the highest authority? And where do we find our ultimate good, right? Where do we find our ultimate end? Where do we find the place for human flourishing, right? That's literally the question our culture is always asking, is where do we find human flourishing? And currently, you know, we find it in identity and identity expression. And well, unfortunately, that has failed too. It hasn't led or hasn't resulted in the best for humanity. And so again, we're still back to that question. Well, if we're going to worship something, then what is the highest form of authority? And so to me, at least, you know, in terms of my personal story, the entrance point in the question of believing Jesus came in that form, right? How do I know that Jesus is really God first? Because nothing else really matters, right? That's the fundamental claim upon which everything Jesus says and does rests, is whether he's actually God or not, because he declares himself to be God a lot, right? John chapter 1, John chapter 5, John chapter 8, John chapter 10, John chapter 14, John chapter 15, John chapter 16, John chapter 18, John chapter 17. I missed that one. John chapter 24, right? Like, no, sorry, there is no, John chapter 20. And so, you know, you have to deal with this claim. Okay, is Jesus actually God? Because fundamentally, whether I follow him or worship him has everything to do with that question. And so you look at that from, you know, whatever angle you want to look at it from. You could look at it from the historic perspective, from historicity, right? What do we know about the resurrection of Jesus? And not only the resurrection of Jesus, but I think an important one is the resurrection of Lazarus as well, because these are both very historic events that are actually remarkably historically documented and pretty overwhelmingly proved. You know, and we can spend a whole episode on that. Actually, I think we have at points on this podcast, and we probably will again in the future, because some of these reminders I think are really good for us to know all the time. I mean, I went to a Bible conference here just a week or two ago, or weekend or two ago, and you know, a lot of that stuff is not really new knowledge. to me, but it is great reminders and refreshers. And there are several things that I thought, oh yeah, I forgot about this particular evidence or that particular evidence or, you know, and so that's the reality of that. Or you look at the, you know, evidence of science, or you look at, you know, any of these sorts of things. Look at the preservation of scripture over the years, right? You look at any way you want to cut this, you know, you're really left with Jesus' extraordinary claims always end up proving out to be true about himself, about the fact that he's God. Certainly he was remarkable. Certainly he was able to do things humans weren't able to do. Certainly he claimed to be God. And so I got to deal with that. But then, you know, you kind of pause in John chapter 5. You're pointed to the fact that Jesus says that he and the Father are one. They are the same in character and nature. And then Jesus makes the point, as the Father gives life, so also the Son gives life. And to me, that is a really interesting statement that speaks obviously to the spiritual reality of the human soul, right? That need to worship something and to be made alive. But it seems to speak to a much more holistic reality that in the pursuit of wholeness or in the pursuit of, you know, human flourishing, isn't that exactly what we're looking for? And by the declaration of Jesus, that actually begins and ends in him.
Yeah, and just to kind of add on to that, I think, you know, everybody understands something has gone wrong with the world. Something's gone wrong. We've got problems here, down here on planet Earth. And while life is beautiful in so many ways, there's clearly there's evil. There's the reality of murder, rape, crime, theft, all kinds of things that we could point to, war, that show that the human experience has a flaw. The Bible calls this sin. Jesus understood what was wrong with us. And he spoke with such incredible wisdom and insight and precision into our issue. And he spoke of a solution in himself. And, you know, one of the things I think about is today in our culture, we have what's called expressive individualism, which is just wildly popular, where people, you know, it shows up in phrases like you do you and your truth, my truth. But the idea is basically, if I'm lost, and the Bible says we are lost, we're wandering like sheep without a shepherd. If I'm lost, then the way back, the way to find the truth is through my heart. I need to look within, essentially. I need to find that way back home inside myself. And just a quick example of this. So Taylor Swift, very popular today, she wrote a song about this self-discovery, we'll say. And there's a line in the song where she says she lost him, so she lost her boyfriend, her beau, right? But she found herself. And somehow, that was everything. So she lost him, but she found herself, and somehow, that was everything. And I would say that pretty well encapsulates the expressive individualism in our culture, where we would say Jesus seems irrelevant to that mindset because the answer isn't out there. It can't be in somebody 2,000 years ago who was born 2,000 years ago because it's found within. It's in my own heart. I need to just look within. But when I think if you're honest with yourself and you ask yourself, how's that working for you? Look, turning within and looking to yourself for the answers, you know, to say, first of all, do you have a solution to the problem of death? You know, a lot of us don't like to think about death, but death is a reality. Do you have a solution to that one? How are you going to overcome death? And if you know you can't, how are you going to deal with that reality? both your death and the death of loved ones, when that happens, how do you respond? Jesus said our problem comes from within. He said in Matthew 15, in the Gospel of Matthew, he said, "For out of the heart, the human heart, come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person." So in other words, Jesus says our main problem isn't our circumstances. It's not something that was done to us. Our main problem, those are real problems, but what our main problem is what we have done, what comes from our hearts. And he says to one of the most religious people, and this is important because a lot of people think, okay, following Jesus, you guys are talking about this Christianity as moral behavior modification. That's what you're asking people to do. But what Jesus said to the most religious person in Israel, Nicodemus, was, you're not yet in the kingdom of God, essentially, is what he told him. He said, if you're going to see the kingdom of God, you, Nicodemus, you who have, you've crossed every T, you've dotted every I, religiously speaking, morally speaking, ethically speaking, you've done everything right, but you still need to be born again. And just think about how that flies in the face of how people tend to think. We tend to think that in order for people to be qualified for the great hereafter, the, you know, heaven, eternal life, all those things, then you've got to be good enough. And what Jesus turns that around and says, he says, you're not good enough. But what he does say is, I am good enough. You know, just think about this. Jesus said that no one could accuse him of sin. Now, when I think about, like, the people that I know best, inevitably, you know, I not only do I know my own flaws, but I see flaws in people that I'm around most. But all of Jesus' closest followers, and these, again, were written, these documents, as Jamie was just alluding to, these are well documented. What Peter, for example, said, who spent 3 years with Jesus, he said he committed no sin and there was no deceit found in his mouth. And you think about that, like if you've been around somebody for 3 years, all the time, I spent every day with that person, do you think that any flaws are going to bubble up to the surface and you're going to notice that there's something, there's a character flaw? Yeah, they generally might be a really good person, but would you even dream of saying that about anybody? There's no flaw. He's never uttered anything whatsoever that's untrue. And Jesus claimed that of himself as well. And so crazy people might say, I'm perfect, but nobody would agree with them. Jesus said, I'm perfect, and everybody who was around him agreed with him. Even Pilate, the guy who, literally, the guy who condemned him to death because of the pressure of the crowds, that guy said, I can't find anything wrong with him. Like, he's done nothing wrong. I wish I had something to pin on him, because then it would make me look better as the governor here, but I can't find anything wrong with him. Nobody could find anything wrong with him. Nobody. The only way they could actually accuse Jesus of any wrong is when they lied and they purposefully put false witnesses in the court. When Jesus was tried, they put false witnesses there, and even their testimonies didn't match up. And so you have somebody who's flawless, perfect in every way, and he says that our problem is from within and that he's the solution. That's somebody we should pay attention to. That's somebody who's worth following. And I guess to bring it back around to what Taylor Swift said in that song, she lost him, but she found herself, and somehow that was everything. The gospel would say, she lost herself. She found him, Jesus, and somehow that was everything. Because Jesus literally said, those who try to save themselves, they are the lost ones. So in other words, if you try to find yourself as the solution, you try to look within, and say on your spiritual quest, I want to look within to find the answer to the meaning of life, that's when you're going to be most lost, according to Jesus. And Jesus said that whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So you surrender everything to Jesus, you look for life in him, that's where life is found, not from within.
Well, and you think of the promises of Scripture, Jason, as well. Like, you know, you think of in, what is it, Psalm 16, where, you know, in the presence of the Lord is full abundance. And, you know, Psalms 121, the help of the Lord, right? The active presence of the Lord, everything, you know, Jesus himself, he says in him, you know, he takes on, by taking him on, you actually lessen your burdens, right? You take on the Lord, which you find rest, right? And ever-present help and, you know, the Lord always with you. And it's like everything literally our soul longs for relationally, emotionally, spiritually, all of it is found in the person of Jesus. And it's a beautiful gospel story, you know, especially in a culture that is obsessed, right? We're obsessed with just loving and supporting and tolerating. And the gospel steps into that space as the most beautiful example of what love actually is and what it looks like, right? Like 1 John 4, 8 or 9, more specifically verse 9, God's love was revealed among us in this way, that God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consist in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I mean, think about the beauty of that message of the gospel. Is not, it's built on you. It's not human effort. It's not God needs something from you, for he doesn't. You know, God is already perfect and complete, and actually in that is an amazing relationship that is superhuman. Like, if I decided to just start being an absolute jerk to Jason, how long do you think we're going to have a relationship if I keep that up? Probably not a very long time, right? If Jason decides to just go absolutely disrespect his wife and start treating her badly and start cheating on her and, you know, running around with other women and just all this sorts of stuff, how long do you think his marriage is going to last? Well, not very long, right? And yet, we have this beauty in relationship with the Lord, which is not built on what we do, that it's literally built on who God is. In Malachi chapter 3 verse 6, it's the Lord says to us, because he's Yahweh, and he doesn't change, as a result of that, you Israel have not been destroyed. And it's this recognition that, like, the one constant in a world of ever-changing, ever-shifting, ever-moving relationships, you have the opportunity, the invitation to have a relationship with a God who never does change, because he's already complete. He's already perfect. He's already full and wants to overflow, wants to pour out, you know, that love. And you see that expression even in the invitation of relationship with God, which is not just the approval of humanistic religions, you know, that you can somehow appease God or somehow come to a place of acceptance or tolerance, right? Instead, what we see in the presentation of the biblical gospel is an invitation to deep and meaningful relationship and love and fulfillment in a way that you find nowhere else, in a way that, you know, gives your life absolute purpose and meaning in the pursuit of the glory of the Lord. In Romans 8, for example, Romans 8, you know, verse 12. So then, brothers, we are not obligated to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. All those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, seeing that we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified in him. It's like, isn't that really the very representation of all the longing of the soul, to be drawn in relationship that never ends, in relationship that is not ever affected by the struggles of our flesh or the changes of our culture or the changes of our times or the changes of our values, that literally God is who he is and who he has always been and promises to always be, and then invites us into the fullness of that. I don't know about you, Jason, but that kind of relationship with Jesus is pretty cool.
Oh, absolutely. And maybe just to wrap it up, I would say, you know, with every other religious founder, even like those modern, you know, techno prophets that offer a kind of eternal life through technology, with all of them, it ultimately comes down to what you do. You have to prove yourself worthy. And the love that Jamie is talking about is a love at a level that you're not going to find anywhere else. It's a love that truly satisfies, because it's not based on what we've done. It's based on who God is and what Jesus has done for us. And that's why it's called grace. The message of salvation is in Christianity is you come to Christ and you're forgiven of all your sin. Your guilt is taken away. Your shame is taken away. You're given a new inheritance as that son that he just read about. And because of that, as a son or daughter of God, and as a follower of Jesus, you're guaranteed you're guaranteed as an heir of eternal life. You're guaranteed as an heir of all that God is for us, all the satisfaction that comes from him, for all eternity. Because it's not based on what you've done. It's based simply on who Jesus is and what he's done. And so following Jesus is a summons and it's a call to do what we were made for. It's what life is all about. It's following and knowing the God who made you and being forgiven of all that sin. And then responding in obedience, not to save yourself. We don't follow Jesus to earn salvation, but we follow Jesus because he saved us and because he's already forgiven us and made us new and given us his Spirit. And so that would be our encouragement, is for you to, in fact, if you have never opened up the Bible, I would encourage you to start with one of the Gospels. The Gospel of John is a great place to start, but give yourself the opportunity to hear what we're talking about from the words of Jesus himself. Because this is a message that can transform your life. And I know it's transformed millions upon millions of people throughout history, including Jamie and mine and many more that we could talk about. But to give yourself that opportunity, would be time well spent.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.